Our epistle reading underscores that life in God's new society, the church, is marked by a determined resolve to live a life of truth. Hear now the word of God from Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your Bibles open because we'll be looking at this verse and its surrounding context and a few other verses in the Bible to help us today. For those of you who were here last week, you will remember that we said that in this entire section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, beginning with verse 17, Paul is stressing the fact that we are to be distinctive from the world. We are to stand out and be different. And we're to be different in a peculiar way. We're to be different in those traits that emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to be Christians, little Christs, going into the world who are displaying the very attributes of Jesus Christ himself. Now, having described that in verses 17 through 24, Paul says that you've put off the old way of living and what we call the old man, the old self, and you've put on the new self, which is being transformed into the very likeness of God, you see in verse 24, in true righteousness and holiness. That's where we're headed. That's how we're being transformed. Then Paul begins in verse 25, really going all the way through chapter 5, verse 5, to give us six contrasts between the way the world operates and the way the Christian is to operate. And we're to put off the ways of the world and put on the ways of Christ. And then in most of those contrasts, he also shows us the motivation for doing so. That's the formula, if you will, for Christian ethics. We put off the old way, we put on the new way, but we don't just do it mechanically. We engage our hearts and our minds. We're contemplative, we're thinking, we're reflecting upon the great truths of God and the world he's created and the salvation he's purchased for us by the blood of his own son. And that's what moves us to live the peculiar lifestyle that we live. Now, in verse 25, we're stopping, we're slowing down, we're looking at just one verse today, and the reason is this is massively important for the church today. We saw last week that the most important thing for any of us to do is to profess publicly our faith in Christ and to walk consistently with him. We've seen the most damaging thing that we can do is to profess faith publicly and then contradict the lifestyle by the way that we live, thereby undermining the gospel of Christ. Here the apostle is showing us how to display the gospel of Christ in the way that we live, and the first thing he chooses is our speech, whether it's truthful or false. Our lifestyle, whether it's truthful or it's false. Why does he do this? Well, we'll see a little later in the text, but certainly we can see that falsehood does massive damage. It does damage to you, it does damage to your relationships, it does damage to the entire community. Winston Churchill used to say that falsehood, lies, get halfway around the world before the truth has the chance to put its pants on. It travels so fast. Why? Because we by nature are a lying people. We'll take a look at that from the text. That's the very nature of fallen human beings. We love to tell lies. We're quite expert at it. And if any of you are parents, you know that we start very early on developing our skill set in that arena. So the apostle is showing us this is massively important for us to direct our attention here. Lies are weapons of mass destruction, and they need to be tallied up and inventoried and destroyed, just like the weapons of mass destruction in Syria in the coming days. Assad has 7 days to inventory his weapons to have them destroyed. How about 7 minutes for us? Let's inventory the weapons that we've been using. Let's round them up and let's destroy them. That's what the apostle is saying. It begins with being people of the truth. Some of you years ago saw the book by the late Scott Peck, called People of the Lie. He also wrote The Road Less Traveled, some other things. But The People of the Lie was a very well-renowned book because it described in such vivid detail the character of lying and how we're so susceptible to it, and some people are particularly taken captive to living and telling falsehoods. And as a matter of fact, if you look at the church, we're the people of Jacob, aren't we? Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was the great deceiver in the Bible. That's our forefather. So even in the church, we find tremendous need to become people of truth. Now, here's what the apostle is saying. Three things, really. We're going to look at the word therefore. Just one word. It's therefore a reason. When you see a therefore, ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? And we're going to ask ourselves that question and seek to answer it. And what we're going to see in that one word is that your truth-telling comes from your union with Jesus Christ. That's the first observation we want to make. Your truth-telling comes from your union, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, when we get into the heart of the text where he says, having put away falsehood, speaking the truth to one another, we're going to see that your truth-telling emerges from determined hard work. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a result. If you're going to be a truthful person, it's going to be the result not only of being united to Christ, but of determined, intentional hard work. And thirdly, as we look at the reason for this, because we're all members of one body and members of one family, we'll see that your truth-telling emanates from your love for the family of God. Your truth-telling emanates from your love for the family of God. Okay, let's look at the first observation we want to make, which is your truth-telling comes from your union with Christ. Notice how the apostle says, first word in the verse, therefore. And here's what he's saying. Based on this massive, miraculous work of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in granting you new birth and giving you new life and converting you, verses 17 through 24. Because of that, therefore, you must be a truthful person. Now, if you've grown up in almost any culture, maybe the Confucian culture of China or the Benjamin Franklin culture of the United States of America or almost any culture, you were taught to tell the truth. Your mama taught you that. Your daddy taught you that honesty is the best policy. You read Mark Twain, who said that the great thing about being truthful is you don't have to remember anything. Isn't that wonderful? Even us Alzheimer people, you know, we don't have to remember if we just tell the truth. Just tell the truth, and then you don't have to add more lies to keep up with your lies. And that's what happens to so many human beings. They just add lie upon lie. Twain says, just tell the truth. Or your mama taught you that you're going to develop a bad reputation if you tell lies, and you won't be trustworthy. And how are we ever going to build our economy if we can't trust people? And certainly we've seen that in recent years, haven't we? How economic crash will follow the lack of trust in those who are handling our resources. Now the apostle is saying to us in this list of ethical injunctions, we should at least be as ethical as the pagans. And it's embarrassing at times, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, you all are doing things that even the pagans would be ashamed to do. So certainly the church ought to be living up to good ethical standards in the community. And we know from our own history, as human beings and as churches, wherever you've been in church, that there are occasions when the church has shamed itself by living below the normal standard of even its own culture. The Apostle Paul certainly enjoins us to live up to the standard of the surrounding culture. But he's calling us to much more than that. And the Holy Spirit is calling us to be more truthful than just Benjamin Franklin would enjoin or Mark Twain. The Holy Spirit is calling us to live up to the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our great motive is because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Jesus Christ is truth Himself. You know, sometimes a kid will ask you really difficult questions, and I travel among our young Sunday school classes. I get asked all kinds of questions like, how many teeth in a shark? You know, I don't know how many teeth in a shark. Or sometimes they'll say, can God create a rock so big that He can't pick it up? Now, I know the answer to that. The answer is no. There's some things that even God can't do. He cannot make a rock that he can't pick up. Neither, says Paul in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, neither can God tell a lie. It's impossible for him. It cannot be done. He cannot lie. Now, here's what the apostle is saying to us in this entire letter. You have been united to him. He is truth. And as Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, we've been saved by the truth and in the truth for the truth. So that God has sent his Son who is fully grace and truth, and we've been brought into him. That's the reason this is so important for us. We have a motive that goes infinitely beyond anything that the worldling, even the civil pagan can imagine. So first of all, we see that our truth-telling comes from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see, not only is God truth, but clearly when we look in the Bible, Satan is the very essence of evil. He's the father of all lies. Jesus taught this. He says to the Jews, the church people, he says, you're claiming to be children of Abraham. Let me tell you something. I can tell from the way you're reacting to me, since I am the truth, that you're children of a lie. You're children of Satan, not of Abraham. Because Abraham saw me ahead of time and knew who I was. You see me, you don't know who I am. You couldn't be children of Abraham. And he taught there that Satan is the father of lies. And isn't it true? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And Satan there begins to allure with real subtle craftiness. Did God really say, he says to Eve, and before it's over, he's saying to Eve, God didn't really say that. He didn't say that you would die. No, no, no. If you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll become like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. So we go from the craftiness and deceitfulness of Satan to a bold-faced lie. That's always the way he does it. He'll lure you in, and before it's over, you're into the violence and cruelty of a bold-faced lie, not only in speech, but in life. So Satan himself is the author of falsehood. God is the author of truth. And what Paul is saying is you've been engrafted into truth. You've been saved out of the darkness of this world and out from under the dominion of Satan to be brought into the dominion of light and life, the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of truth. That is our major motive for all that we do. He says, therefore, because you've been converted, you're to be a different people. Now, secondly, when you get into the heart of the text, then you see that our truth-telling it comes from very intentional, determined, hard work. Sanctification is authored by God. He is the one who makes us holy. He is the one who enables us to walk with Jesus. But the wonderful thing about sanctification is it is what we call synergistic. That is, there's more than one energy. So God's energy is the dominant one. He's the one who's sovereign. But he's allowing us and working through us that we may cooperate with him in our sanctification. So indeed, he's the one who sets us apart. He ultimately is the one who sovereignly saves us and makes us holy and takes us to heaven. But while we're here on this earth, after we're converted, we get to cooperate with him. That's what's happening here. And in sanctification, there are two elements in every component of sanctification, whether it's dealing with money or dealing with relationships, whatever it is, there's always what we call mortification and what we call vivification. Mortification means just putting something to death. Vivification just simply means bringing something to life. And the Spirit helps us to bring to life the life of Christ in us. And the Spirit helps us to put to death and to renounce the old ways of the world. And you see both of them here. So the Apostle Paul is saying that your truth-telling emerges from your determined hard work. Now let's look first of all at mortification. He says, having put away falsehood, or this participle could also be translated, as it is in the New American Standard and in some other versions, as putting away falsehood. That is, not just in the past, having put it away, but putting it away right now. Speak the truth in love. Or as the NIV puts it, even in terms of a command, put away falsehood and speak the truth to one another. In either case, we're speaking about mortification and sanctification. And here's what the apostle is saying. If we are to be people of the truth, people who are representing accurately, even in our sinful and broken way, representing authentically the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first of all put off the falsehoods of the old life. And let me just mention some that you would find in the Bible as you surveyed it. Three ways in which we express falsehoods. One is in our belief systems. The second is in how we speak. And the third is in how we live. So our beliefs, our speech, and our lives. Let's look at the way in which we need to put off falsehood in our belief system. The apostle here literally says, having put off the lie. That would be a literal translation of the Greek. And so some scholars are saying what he's really talking about is the big lie that takes people captive unto eternal damnation. Put off that big lie. Well, what would that lie be? Well, it'd be something like this, that you're your own person, you're a self-made person, and that you're no worse than anybody else in the world, and you really don't need a Jew to die on a cross to save you from your sin and from the condemnation from God in order to be saved. That if you live a generally good life, maybe on the curve, a little bit better than the middle of the curve, then you should be fine. Or as the famous book some years ago was entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. That real psychological health is for me to say, hey, I'm fine and you're fine. And I don't need any outside help. I don't need forgiveness because I'm no worse than anybody else. That's a big lie. We're all under the condemnation of God because of our sin. That's the biblical truth. Paul says, put off the lie of how you're deluding yourselves to think that you were born with a clean slate and you hadn't messed it up really too bad since then, and that God grades on the curve if there is a God and if there is a heaven. Put off that lie and embrace the truth that we are creatures of God, made in His image, and that we are responsible to Him and we've sinned against Him and thereby deserve eternal wrath. But He has sent His Son to live the perfect life in our place and to die the death for us on Calvary's cross and to be raised to everlasting life that we too may be raised and live with Him forever. That's the truth. And the apostle says, first of all, put off the whole array of the pagan lies that have been embedded into your minds. That's the first and the most important thing. Secondly, he says, put off the lies that we say. Stop telling inaccuracies to one another. Let's look at several of the ways in which we speak lies. When is it that we're really tempted to lie? Why is it that we lie? Well, if you're like me, you're tempted to lie, or you lie because of yourself. It's your own selfishness and self-promotion and self-defense that causes us to lie. And the apostle is saying, yes, of course. Everyone has their self-esteem attacked. Everyone has their security attacked. Everyone has their pride attacked. But you're to be different. Regardless of what attack comes your way, you're to speak the truth. So often when we're seeking to justify ourselves, we'll just go into spin mode. It's absolutely amazing how we'll select truths and then spin them and distort them. And every once in a while, we'll just add the big whopper. You may as well just put the icing on the cake to justify ourselves. There have been many papal decrees through the 2,000 years or maybe 1,500 years of the medieval papacy. And there's one papal decree that is my absolute favorite. And it was decreed by Pope John Paul II just last century. When Pope John Paul II, the Pope who's supposed to be concerned for the poor, was asked by the Italian press, why did you put this fancy swimming pool up at Castel Gandolfo, the retreat, the papal retreat for the summer retreat? Why did you put the swimming pool up there? Now, if you had asked any president of the United States that kind of question, why they spent so much money in the White House, well, you would have had paragraphs and paragraphs of explanation about how they didn't really want to do it, but the committee made them do it, and it was given by volunteer funds and all the rest. You know what the Pope said? My favorite papal decree. He said, I like swimming. Folks, try the truth. It's really beautiful, and it just cuts through all the baloney. Try the truth when you're being attacked. You know, Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher of the 19th century, he had a woman stop him as he was leaving the sanctuary after preaching, and she said, you know, Mr. Spurgeon, and she gave him a list of things that were wrong with his preaching and wrong with his ministry, and you know what his answer was? He said, woman, you don't know the half of it. Why don't you try the truth? I'm talking about strict gospel truth, that you are an undeserving sinner, not worthy of anything, and of course you're a louse by nature. Of course people could come up with long lists to describe your wicked behavior. Of course, and they don't know the half of it. Even your spouse doesn't know the half of it. Your mama doesn't know the half of it. She probably knows more than you think, but she doesn't know the half of it. And it just cuts through self-justification. That's when we're tempted to lie and to spin and to make use of every technique. We also get into exaggerations about ourselves and about what we've done to vaunt our own pride and self-significance. Albert Einstein one time said, if you're out to describe the truth, leave elegance to the tailor. Truth is usually rough and bold and pointed, and usually not gussied up with a bunch of qualifications. So watch our self-justification and our exaggerations. And then there are flatteries. Other ways in which we speak falsehood is when we're saying really positive things about someone that we really down deep inside don't mean and are not accurate. You know how it goes. Susie comes up with her new hat. Oh, Susie, that's just such a lovely hat. And then she walks past you and say, that's the ugliest thing I think I've ever seen. Or, hey, Joe, buddy, it's just great to see you. I hate that guy. And how much of this goes on among Christians who are saying things we don't mean? And flattery its intent is not to build up anybody. The intent of flattery is to build you up in the eyes of other people. And you are seeking to manipulate people by saying false, positive things about them. And it's wicked. It's absolutely wicked. And the apostle says, you're Christians. Jesus never did that. And he calls you not to do it. Be done with it. You've put all that off. And not only flatteries, but slander. Saying wicked things about other people that are not absolutely true. And most truth is difficult to discern. Oscar Wilde once said, the truth is rarely pure and never simple. And so often when you go on today's news, whether it's CNN or Fox News, you don't get it. They try to make it pure and simple. And it ends up being false. The truth is rarely pure and never simple. Christians are people who have judgment and discernment. And we seek to guard our mouths and guard our minds so that we think with balance and judgment and fairness and equity to all people. And we seek to download and debrief people to get the truth before we make our judgments and go making statements. Why do we make false statements? Once again, it makes us, the little person, feel good when we put somebody else down to our level, or if we can get them down below our level, that makes us feel even better. That's the reason that we lie. It's just selfishness, and that's the reason that we slander. These are weapons of mass destruction. They've got to go. The Apostle Paul says in this text, having put away falsehood, that's mortification. Now look at the next phrase, which is vivification. This is the brighter side, if you will, the positive side of sanctification. In order to put on a new set of clothes, you got to take the old ones off. So we put off the falsehood. Now we can put on the truth. What does the truth look like? Well, the truth, first of all, is accurate. No spin zone. The Lord Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And you don't have to be swearing on a stack of Bibles to get the truth out of you. You don't have to be brought into a court of law. You don't have to have someone say, are you crossing your fingers? You don't have to have someone say, is that really the truth? You ought to be shocked if someone asks you that, because that means that they think that perhaps you don't tell the truth. Yet you let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you know, we can deceive people without saying a word. They can say something to us that's not accurate and we know it. And because we want to win favor with other people or don't want to be involved in a conflict, we avoid correcting the inaccuracy. We have just then joined the falsehood. It happens all the time. Paul is saying, put that away, put on truth, accuracy, so that your words reflect what actually happened to the best of your ability. Now, unfortunately, in our day, it's a postmodern age when there is no such thing in people's minds as absolute truth, even the truth of the gospel. And therefore, there's no such thing as truth in history. Some scholars say, you know, history is just a collection of powerful lies by the most powerful people. But things actually did happen, and it's our job to seek to describe them in the most accurate way that we can. And if there's anyone who's to be trusted with fair and equitable reporting of things that happened, it should be the Christians. And without that, as we'll see in the latter observation we're going to make, the last one, that we can't be reconciled to one another if we cannot describe accurately what really took place. So often people will come together in disagreements and they'll say, well, you've got your truth and I've got my truth. How many times have you heard that? Have you ever said it? Now, of course, there are perceptions. You do have your perception. I do have my perception. But believers are told there is a truth. There is a description of reality that is accurate. And when you have your perception, I have my perception, our task is to share perceptions and challenge perceptions until we can both get closer to the reality. Because there is a reality, not just perceptions. Paul's saying, put off postmodernism, put off falsehood, put off a denial of the truth, and speak the truth. There is a truth, the big truth with a capital T and a truth with a lowercase t, which represents reality in every situation that you attempt to describe. Accuracy. Be an honest man and an honest woman. It'll be better for you and better for your neighbor, but it will most importantly glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, into whom you have been united. Secondly, you see, not only accuracy, but boldness. If we're to be people who are speaking the truth, we must speak accurately and we must speak boldly. Because when we tell lies, it's usually that our self-esteem or our relationships or our circumstance in some way is being threatened. And you're not going to be a person of the truth if you don't have boldness. I've just been admiring the activities of one of our college students in the past weeks, who was the only one who stood up for truth in the situation that she was facing. The only one in the moment. And people cast aspersions upon her because she stood up for what was truth. It wasn't just an occasion of just giving her Christian testimony. It was doing what was right and just. In fact, it had to do with racial justice. This woman was the only one in her group who stood up for what was right. And she is enjoying all the benefits right now. She has a new set of friends. She has a new reputation. She has a new freedom. And what the apostle calls us to is to worship him with clean hands and a pure heart, not lifting up our souls to an idol, as the psalmist says, and telling the truth even when it hurts. Here's how you can know if the power of Christ is working in your life. When there is a damaging truth about you that needs to come out, does it come out? Do you only tell the truth when it's to your advantage? Are you so committed to Christ that you tell the truth even when it destroys you? That's exactly what Jesus did. He told the truth all the way to the cross and calls us to do the same. That's what it's all about. And then thirdly, under telling the truth, it's not only the accuracy and the boldness, but the humility. There must be humility there to tell the truth. Why? Because if you've given your life to Christ, you know as well as I do that you still sin 24/7. You embarrass yourself and others. And it happens every week. It happens every day. How are you going to be a person of the truth when you just keep messing up? Well, David shows you in Psalm 51. Against you, O Lord, and you alone have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. Purge me with hyssop. Make me white as snow. You desire truth, says David, in the inward parts. Truth is confession. Truth is admission that you and I have fallen short of the glory of God in our own performance. That shows that we're trusting the performance of Christ for our record. That's what makes us free to talk about our own record, is that that's not what we're standing on. We want it to improve. We want to honor Christ with our record. But we're not standing on our record. We're standing on the record of Christ. And so we can look at this record of ours and be honest about it and confess, because God desires truth in the inward parts. Oh, that's where the truth was in Jesus. And sometimes, you know, we withhold the truth from other people about ourselves. We withdraw and we withhold information. There's a very wonderful book you might want to dig up if you're into human relations in the business place. It's called The Human Element by Will Schutz. And in that book, Schutz shows that 80% of workplace trouble is rooted in people not telling the truth. By posturing, pretending, hiding facts, playing office politics. And Schutz says, where does this all come from? Because down deep inside, people feel self-condemned, and they're afraid if you find out about them, you'll condemn them too. And you see how Christ breaks the bondage there? Because we're no longer condemned. And we no longer condemn ourselves. And so if you find out the worst possible things about me, then I'm not condemned. I may be confessional, and I may be very sad for what I did, but I'm not condemned. And therefore, I open up rather than pretending. There was a Scottish evangelist preaching in the Highlands, and he had had a rough background in his life. And there was a man who knew his old life who was there in the little congregation, and he passed a note up to the evangelist before he got up to preach that said, I know all about you in this situation in particular, and if you get up to preach, I'm going to tell this congregation everything about it. His name was Brownlow, and Brownlow got up to preach, and he read the note to the entire congregation and told them what he had done and how gloriously Christ had forgiven him for all of his sins, and then he preached like he had never preached before. Ladies and gentlemen, it means everything to be truthful because we belong to Jesus. And our truth telling comes from a determined desire to be like him, to put off the old and put on Christ. Now, thirdly and lastly, you can see in the text, and here the apostle gives us the reason how we're to contemplate this. And he does this in all of his ethical injunctions, the ones that follow. You'll see there's a positive, a negative, and a reason given. And here's the reason. We are all members of one another. What does that mean? It means we're family. So how could we lie to each other in the same family? Do you know how destructive that is in a family when you begin lying to each other, playing games, talking behind each other's backs, deceiving each other? You've seen families fly apart and be splintered over such things. The apostle says, don't you understand that when you were brought into union with Christ, you were brought into union with each other? And he made you a holy family? And he means for all of you to love each other and to reconcile your differences with each other? How lovely it is when someone tells the truth in the family of God. When you've lost a loved one and your sister walks up to you and tells you the truth, you know, we're sad now and the tears are flowing, but one day we're going to see him again. And you go, yes, indeed. And that sister just lifted up your heart with the truth of encouragement. Or someone who sinned against you and comes to you and says, can I have a couple of hours with you? I need to tell you something I did. I'm ashamed of what I did. I want to confess it. I want your forgiveness. Oh, how lovely that is. This is body life. Here's the way that John Mackay, the old Princeton seminary president, put it. He said, when we lie, we stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. Or as Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, lying destroys fellowship. It really does. Lying of pretension, lying of hypocrisy, lying of spin, lying of distortions, lying of flatteries, lying of slander, all of that destroys fellowship. But the truth that is alone in Jesus Christ binds our hearts together to be the family He wants us to be. Because you see, really, this is not just about your personal holiness. It's about the holiness of the body of Jesus Christ. And that's how we advance the holiness of the entire body, is to be people of the truth. Well, lying is a weapon of mass destruction. The truth is a weapon of mass healing and joy and peace and love. And I've experienced it 1,000 times 1,000 in this congregation. And I'm grateful for every experience, especially when it cost you something dear, to tell the truth in order to advance the unity of the body of Christ and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you take with me the prayer that you find in your bulletin? We've already prayed it once. I think we ought to pray it again. It's very appropriate for our closing prayer, as we then will join in song together and ask the Holy Spirit to take hold of us in a powerful way. Let us pray together our corporate prayer of confession on panel 2 of your order of worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are a truth-telling, promise-keeping God who cannot lie. Yet we have fallen short in learning, loving, and living the truth that is found in Jesus. We beseech Your forgiveness for twisting, exaggerating, and denying the truth. Have mercy upon us, for our lies have harmed others. Grant us grace to keep our promises and to pursue a lifestyle of honesty. This we pray in the name of the One who is called the Truth and who rescues us from the bondage of lies. Amen.